And as we open up God's Word, I want to invite you to turn to Galatians chapter 1. And we're going to look at just four verses this morning. This message from Paul, this burden of concern that he has for people who are losing freedom. Galatians 1, I'm going to read verses 6 through 9 this morning. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. In the weeks and months leading up to the November election, the U.S. presidential election, the prominence of fake news became an enormous problem. Websites such as Twitter, Facebook, even Google found themselves at the center of controversy, stories spreading like wildfire throughout the media, fake news being promulgated all over the place. Facebook even and Google attempted to try and curb the fake news cycle by reining in those false news sites. The problem for many was that they weren't able to discern the difference between true news and fake news. Websites would use various styles of phishing or spoofing or clickbait, outrageous headlines that would capture the reader's attention, the piecing together of information and of stories that just didn't line up with what was really the facts. That although that the facts might have been presented, they were structured in such a way as to lead the reader to a certain particular conclusion. Fake news is incredibly destructive. In a time where people are generally uninformed politically, unaware of what's going on, the complexity of political news, fake news has become a major industry. It was discovered among some of the Eastern European countries that this was a way that young people could actually make substantial money, and families were encouraged that their kids could make money, even if they were promoting fake news, destabilizing democracy, unseating governments. It's all become a part of the regular cycle of fake news. It fills a void where people have the fascination over the extreme. They want to know the sensational. They like what is speculative. But fake news isn't a modern problem. In fact, fake news has been around for as long as there has been true news. From the beginning of time in the Garden of Eden, where the serpent whispered to Eve, "Did God really say?" The cycle of fake news is actually not only accelerated, but it's been spread throughout everyone and everywhere. And so when the Apostle Paul heard reports of the churches of Galatia, probably a messenger who had come to him and shared with him this news, he was alarmed. Fake news was spreading. And Paul's authenticity, his apostleship, and even the announcement of good news that he had proclaimed among the Galatian churches was called into question. He was suspect. And so he wrote a very quick and terse letter, this letter of Galatians, raising his concern, the alarm that he had that the Galatians were turning to another gospel as though there were other gospels, and it was calling them back to the grace of Christ. Excuse me. What happened to these Galatians? What would cause them to turn from good news, true news, real news, to fake news? We need to know, just like when we consume media, we need to know with the Bible, what is true news and what is fake news. And knowing the difference between good news and fake news means that we have to know the signs. So what are the signs that we need to know? Knowing the difference in fake news and good news is important. Knowing sources, reliability, credibility, both of the message and the messenger, always helps to ensure that we don't succumb to the cycle of fake news. But the headline, while it may have an ounce of truth, it can lead us even if it is slightly off, just by varying degrees, it can lead us to places where we are enormously confused, lied to, deceived, or tricked, and the results can be fatal. Paul had received reports from the churches of Galatia, and someone had come to him bringing a message that certainly something was terribly off. The churches of Galatia had quickly deserted the gospel. And so when he heard the news, he was shocked. He starts his letter almost as though he is writing with astonishment. Paul, an apostle, I'm shocked! This astonishment that grabbed Paul was so uncharacteristic. It's not like any of his other letters. It's not how he ever wrote. He could even write to the Corinthians praise and thanks of God to God for their behavior. Even though their behavior was so immoral, even though there was so much wrong in the Corinthian church, lawsuits, sexual immorality, a deviation from the belief in the resurrection, Paul could still say to the Corinthians, I thank God for you. But when it comes to the Galatians, it's no mere moral problem. The issue that Paul has with the churches of Galatia is that while the Corinthians were off on moral issues, the Galatians were heading down a road to apostasy. He didn't have time to give thanks. He launched right into his concern. And so he would say in verse 1 or verse 6, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. The problem in Galatia was not a mere moral problem, but it was one that was far more serious than morals being off. It was a desertion of the gospel. It was apostasy. The language of desertion is the language of a traitor, of a turncoat, of someone who switches sides, of someone who's deserting their side and going to the opposite side, switching allegiances. And Paul was astonished at the speed of their turncoat ways. We don't know if the nature of how quickly they were deserting the gospel was shortly after Paul's arrival and his presentation of the gospel, or if it was just the speed at which they had heard this false news and were suddenly believing it. But Paul's mission in Galatia had been incredibly successful. In Acts chapters 13 and 14, Luke tells us his accounts of how he arrived in Pisidian Antioch. And he says, Luke tells us that many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, and the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. In Iconium, many believed the message, we're told in Acts 14. In Lystra, they were welcomed like rock stars, as though they were gods. And in Derbe, they saw many people come become disciples of Jesus Christ. Meetings, salvations, miracles, churches planted. Success, success, success. Everything seemed to go the way that every missionary wants it to go. A great turnout, a great event, God pouring out His Spirit, miracles happening, people seeing, believing. This is exactly how you want churches to be planted. And then, so quickly after believing, so quickly after hearing a false message, they had deserted the gospel. They were in the process of deserting this gospel, just like Moses had experienced when he had gone up the mountain and he had received the Ten Commandments from God. He had heard from the Lord that Israel was so quickly turning aside from the commandments that they had received and turning away and turning to another God. And just like Moses was astonished and smashed those tablets into little pieces, so Paul was so astonished and torn up inside. You see, this wasn't just some exploration of new philosophy, some great new idea that they might tweak. Paul tells us that they were in the process of turning away, that you are so quickly deserting. It's still going on. That present tense tells us it's an action that they're carrying on in the moment. And that maybe, just maybe, if he writes this letter, if he writes with urgency, if he calls them, if he warns them, he can stop the process. That he can call them back to the grace of Christ, which had been initially that call which had saved them, that word, that language of calling there, being that sense of being called, rescued, delivered by God to be saved. And so he penned this letter with the hopes that he could stop them before they abandoned the good news, before they abandoned the grace and kindness of God, and before they abandoned God himself. Apostasy, if we understand it rightly, isn't something that happens overnight. You don't wake up one morning and just go, I hate this. I don't like what I believe. You don't quit your job on a whim in most cases. You don't desert the tenets of your faith and abandon ship and go elsewhere in a moment. One major trend that many pollsters have acknowledged is that young people are leaving Christianity, and the trends are alarming. Most of these young people who have gone to church, Sunday school, youth group, they've been baptized, they've gone on missions trips, they end up in college and university and suddenly find themselves abandoning the faith. And not just for a period of time, but most of them forever. What happened? How is it that you can start off so strong and that you end up sinking the ship? Paul actually tells us a couple of signs. And he gives us the signs so that we'd know them, that we'd recognize them, that we can help others who are in the midst of this apostatizing, that we can be careful and watch over one another's souls. Two signs he gives that we should watch for. First, he says that there are those signs which begin with those who are troubling you, Paul says. The first sign is that there is trouble. Whatever case and whatever indication there is, people end up with their souls perplexed, their souls in trouble, they're in difficult situations. The Galatians had been troubled by a group of leaders and teachers who had come into the region. They had questioned Paul's teaching. They'd questioned the authenticity of his message. They'd questioned everything that Paul had brought and taught. They disturbed the souls. That was the first thing that was off. But the second sign was that they had a different gospel, another gospel. Not that there is another one. Everyone has a version of good news. Everyone has a concept of good news. They have this idea of what is good. They take good things and they turn them on their head and they make them ultimate. And this is always the nature of a different gospel. And so the two warning signs that we see are, one, people are in trouble, and two, someone presents an alternative source or idea or concept of good news. And when these two concepts come along, it's no wonder why young people who are in the midst of the most major fluctuation in their life when they go off to university or college abandon faith. Suddenly alone, suddenly facing some trial, sometimes facing the questions of what mom and dad taught them, measuring up with reality. And then facing courses where they're presented with another message of good news, the plurality of world religions, the freedom of sexuality, a non-judgmental lifestyle, suddenly become very appealing in the midst of trouble. In fact, this is how most people abandon ship, isn't it? When they have difficulty with a job or a relationship, they suddenly disappear off the radar. They're missing in action, that we don't see them. That there's quietness, that they don't return phone calls or emails or text messages. And suddenly, while we once had close, familiar relationships, the drift has been subtle and slow and painful and difficult. And this was exactly what happened in Galatia. It was that they had heard an alternate message, that their souls had been troubled, Paul says, and that they had been given a different gospel. Not that there was another gospel, but that this alternative gospel had come along. In Galatia, the other gospel that they heard was, you need to be a Jew first, and then you can become a real Christian. You need to not only practice circumcision for men, but you also need to follow Jewish festivals, you need to eat kosher, you need to practice things in life like a Jew. If you're a Gentile, you really should become a Jew first, and then you can become a true Christian. But while the Galatians were tempted to add things to the gospel that Paul had brought, Christians are always prone to this gospel-twisting message themselves. It's Jesus plus. It's Jesus who is not enough. That Christians should never drink alcohol. They must be passionate about pro-life. The family must be first. God will make you healthy and wealthy if you have enough faith. We must take back our country for God. God will make your life fulfilled. He will give you purpose. Must, will, shall, never. These are the words of Jesus Plus. That whenever it is not sufficient to only believe in Christ and Christ alone, but that you have to have something else, you have added to Jesus. Now, it's not that those other things are bad, and it's not that those things are unnecessary, but we have ways as Christians to add layer upon layer. We create classes of Christianity. There are those who believe in a six-day literal creation, or there are those who hold to a certain view of the end times. There are those who celebrate Jewish festivals. There are those who speak in tongues or can prophesy. And suddenly what we do is we create classism. We create distinctions. We create this level that you have arrived at a certain stature of spirituality if you believe these things. Not that those things are bad. Not that those things are wrong. Some of them being points where we can disagree. Other points where hopefully you mature and grow into and understand the good news of Jesus Christ. But to say that those equate, that they are equal to, that they are on par to, that you must do certain things. You must practice certain practices is a message of Jesus Plus. This is where for so many people, they find that they're not solidly rooted in their own identity as a Christian. They've heard a message of Jesus, but maybe it's been a very light gospel touch. Jesus will bring you fulfillment and joy and happiness. And suddenly, the conflict of the Christian worldview with the practice of modern sexual ethics, the comments and concepts of God being the judge who will finally determine right and wrong, who will make all things right, it stands in opposition to a world of relative truth. The plurality of religions, where every religion is a path to God, where Jesus says, I am the way, it creates trouble. But there is some sort of distortion that happens. Trouble mixed with a counter message. These are the two signs that we need to watch for when people are prone and susceptible to stray. And Paul could see it immediately in the Galatians, which is why he wants us to know the signs, to watch out for one another, to be discerning. But it's not only enough to know the signs of apostasy, it's more important that we know the authentic message. Paul wanted to remind these Christians that they had believed the good news, and now they were turning to alternative news sources. In Galatia, it was believe in Jesus and become a good Jew. But what about for us? Is there this sense today where Paul, where he says, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Are there gospel messages today that are being presented to us? Well, there are many false gospels, and I can't summarize all of them, but let me just give you a couple of examples in big categories here of where I think that there are these alternative gospels, different gospels, which are no true gospel. They are not authentic messages of joy. The first one is, I think, what we could call the therapeutic gospel. Be true to yourself. Be all that you can be. Find personal fulfillment. This actually goes contrary to the very first question that we learned in the catechism this week, that your life is not your own. And if your life is not your own and you've been bought with a price, then the goal of Christianity is not for you to be all who you think you can be, because then Jesus becomes a means to some other end. Sin steals your joy and you lose your personal fulfillment. And Christ died then so that you could find purpose in life. This is a therapeutic gospel. This is not the gospel that Paul brings to the Galatians. Now, certainly when God saves us, it does a transforming work in us, that we find purpose, that we find sense, that we find meaning. But that is not the primary message. This message of therapy, of feeling good, feeling better about yourself, is one that distorts the true message of the gospel of grace. Or there's a message of moralism. The moralistic gospel says, do good, protect your life and your reputation, overcome evil by being a good person, work harder to overcome your faults. So then Jesus becomes one who dies so that you can be good. As though there's a ladder that you have to climb up, and if you climb far enough and high enough on that ladder, you'll feel a sense of goodness about yourself. That if you try harder after you've been so wrong, that then you feel better about yourself, rather than being forgiven because Jesus has died to remove the guilt and shame. Or there's the activist gospel that says, advance the kingdom through good works so that people can be freed from oppression. In the activist gospel, your goal is to change the world by doing good. Jesus died to change societies, which is partly true. But in another sense, if that's the primary message, we are straying from the gospel of grace. Or I could summarize the last one as the individualistic gospel, which said, Jesus died so that you can be all who you were meant to be. Overcome these hindrances by being yourself. And see that Jesus loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Now that's not the gospel. But ironically, these are messages that are presented in many churches. I've heard them presented from platforms and pulpits and from well-meaning people. I've heard them from people who have gone on mission trips and think that by telling people that God loves them and has a plan for their life, that they've set them on a new course. But Paul says that's not the gospel. If we or an angel from heaven should preach anything else, it's disastrous. Anytime Jesus plus is our goal, it's the result of Jesus will give me health. Jesus will give me comfort. Jesus will give me blessing. Jesus is a means. Anytime that Jesus isn't the end goal, you've added something. You've changed the message. That it's been distorted. It's been, as Paul calls it here, it's been perverted. Any benefit of the good news can be turned into the very message of the good news. Certainly, Jesus wants you to have joy. Certainly, he wants you to have purpose. Certainly, Jesus wants you to be free from guilt and shame. But the goal is not that those things are the ultimate. They are the means to which you encounter communion with the living God. If Jesus isn't the aim, then what is? Anything that sets people in categories, that creates levels or tiers of Christianity, where there are those who are more mature because they hold to certain doctrinal views, it suddenly creates a concern. And certainly there are levels and trajectories of growth that we must experience. But in Jesus Christ, Paul will say in Galatians 3:28, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for we are all one in Christ, in salvation. This is the key. In salvation, we find that we have more in common than we have different. The problem with fake news is that it comes along and it presents itself in a way that's appealing. No one ever comes along with fake news and says, that's totally wrong. What you've heard, what you've believed, I'm sorry. You've been wrong and duped all these years. I've got the real deal. More than likely, the messenger is questioned. Maybe they've forgotten something. Maybe there are some key pieces that are central to the message that you need. Maybe I have the right answer for you, and if you just get that right answer, you could really, really grow. Why does counterfeit money work? Does counterfeit money work because someone slapped a $5 bill on the photocopier, got a photocopy, cut the paper up, and suddenly made a stash of them and thinks that they're rich because they got a stack of fives? Would you ever accept a piece of paper that felt like it had just come off the press? Money is designed and structured in such a way as to have security markers, It's a certain type of paper. It has a certain feel. The printing is very crisp, that if you look under a microscope and examine it, you'll discover how the fine pieces and details of the money have all been printed in such a way so as to uphold the integrity of the print. Counterfeiters work extremely hard to mimic all of these security devices that are in money. They try and find ways to replicate the tightness of the print, the shape, the feel of the paper, or of the cotton in the case of Canada. That there are all these things that we do with security windows and designs to ensure that real money is real. Counterfeit money works because it so closely mimics the real thing. The differences are subtle. The printing might not be as crisp. The window pane, it's maybe a little bit too cloudy. It's been crumpled and crushed and made to look so that it's been worn and tried. But people who are trained in knowing counterfeit money, their primary task is not to know counterfeit money. Their primary task is to know the real thing. That the better that they know the real deal, whether it's in fake checks or in fake cash, the better that they know the real thing, the way that it's cut, the way that the print is, the feel of it, they can intuitively tell that something's off. They might not be able to pinpoint exactly this is fake, but they certainly know because they have studied the real deal. And when they come across the counterfeit, they see those subtleties. Paul says that when these troublers, these agitators, these false teachers, when they had come to Galatia, the region, they were fakes. They were counterfeits. They taught another gospel, which Paul says is no gospel at all. Their alternative facts, if you would, didn't mesh with the facts. Why? Because there aren't facts and our alternative facts. There's only facts. There are different ways of interpreting facts, but there are not facts and alternative facts. This was the joke of the early days of our modern press cycle in this U.S. presidency with the claim of alternative facts. You see, when God brings a message, it's clear, it's crisp, it's decisive. It does something dramatic. The gospel literally means an announcement of joy. That's what gospel means. And this is why there are people who have alternative gospels, different gospels. They think that there are different paths to an announcement of joy that you can encounter. And while we're stuck in sin and enjoying sin, and we didn't know that we were in sin, God gave Jesus as a gift to die and rescue us from the sin and the shame and the guilt that we feel and the power of sin and the dominion it has over us so that we might be raised to newness of life and rescued from this present evil age. That's the gospel that Paul talks about in Galatians 1, verses 2 and 4. That's all we know of this gospel that Paul has said to the Galatians at this point. Now, certainly, he's probably fleshed it out far more than that, but in verses 2 and 4, we already know that much. And by trusting in Jesus alone, our guilt is gone, our shame is gone, the power of sin is gone, and we've been raised to live a new life. We can walk in a new way. We've been regenerated. We have a new nature. We do not live according to the old nature. That there is a new path, a new direction, a new joy, a new purpose, a new sense of fulfillment. That all of those things which we talk about as alternative gospels are true in a sense, but they lead us ultimately to know God and to love God and to trust Him. It's so important that we know this message. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you've had a vision, and you've gone up into heaven, and you see things, and you have the heaven tourism book business under your belt. It doesn't matter if you have even these great visions or dreams. Isn't this the claim of Joseph Smith? Isn't it the claim of Muhammad? That they have encountered some new message that deviates from the old? They have discovered the truth? They know the authentic message. Paul says, even if we or an angel from heaven preach to you another gospel, to hell with him. That's the language here. Let him be accursed, anathema, damned. Martin Luther would say it in his own provocative way. I just love Luther. He says, the queen, referring to the Bible, the queen must rule, and everyone must obey and be subject to her. The Pope, Luther, Paul, an angel from heaven, these should not be masters, judges, or arbiters, but only witnesses, disciples, and confessors of Scripture. Here I stand, I can do no other, he would confess some years prior to that. That unless I am convinced by Scripture and reason alone, I must be bound by my conscience to the Word of God. He would go on to say, that which does not teach Christ is not apostolic, even if Peter and Paul be their teachers. On the other hand, that which does teach Christ is apostolic, even if Judas, Annas, Pilate, or Herod should propound it. Just because the messenger has shown themselves trustworthy doesn't mean that the message is always authentic. That it's derived authority, that it's been given. And any other news is to be accursed to hell. The reason is simple. The word here, anathema, has the idea from the Old Testament of being devoted to destruction. And when God sent his people in, it was to when they went into the promised land, they were to take those cities captive and to destroy everything. A sign of God's utter judgment upon any other message of hope that was apart from him. For it's not good news, it's damnable news. It's hellish news. So it's not only good to know that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the God-man, that he was given up for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age according to God's will, and that he was raised from the dead. That's not merely good to know. It's essential. So essential that we regularly confirm these truths through our Bible reading, through gathering together, through proclaiming the Word of God, through doing things like catechism that reinforce that in us. We value the Word. We value God's revelation through his apostles in the Word to us. And so we preach, we teach. In 1899, four Denver reporters stumbled across one another in the Denver Union Station as they were waiting for someone famous to just drop in so they could get their story. Each was on a deadline and was quickly feeling the press of having to get their story for the next day. Seeing no one, no famous person passing through the station with a looming deadline, the one reporter, Al Stevens, remarked to the other three, "I don't know what you guys are going to do, but I'm going to fake it. It won't hurt anybody. So, what the devil?" The other three men agreed with Stevens, and they decided that they would concoct a story. So they walked down 17th Street in Denver toward the Oxford Hotel, and there they sat. They registered registered false people in the hotel as though they had interviewed some certain men and concocted a story. The four reporters decided that they would each report on the account of meeting some men in the Denver Union Station who were passing over from Chicago, a group of engineers on their way to China. They were constructing a road to take the place of the Great Wall of China, and the Chinese were taking bids from American companies for the project. Chicago engineer Frank C. Lewis specifically was named as bidding for the job. These men who supposedly were the sources for the story were admitted into the hotel as residents that evening, and the men concocted their story. The next day, all four major Denver papers, the Times, the Post, the Republican, and the Rocky Mountain, all had on the front of their paper the same story. Typical headline that said, Great Chinese wall doomed. Peking seeks world trade. Now, the story has been propagated, and even men like Paul Harvey have gotten basic facts of the story incorrect because it's been such an urban legend that it's kind of grown in its proportions. But the story, though not true, was not only picked up by papers in Denver and on the East Coast, but eventually in Europe and around the world. And the devastation to trade relations was evident. Do you know the good news? Do you know the facts? Can you spot the signs of trouble of people who are believing alternative messages? The consequences of fake news are enormous. And so knowing the signs and knowing the authentic message is what will keep us hearing that message that the angels proclaimed in Bethlehem, that good news of great joy, which is for all people.